So we're going to be continuing right along in Joshua chapter 2. Be looking at the entire chapter. A living faith. We all have made a confession of faith. We all believe certain things about God. And we know that that faith, that confession, is to be lived out in our daily lives. Today, we're going to look at a story of faith being lived out. A church in Naperville, Illinois, in the western suburbs of Chicago, is boasting of some new bells in their belfry. Since the church was built 2 decades ago, the congregation has held off on its plans to hang bells in the large open space above the sanctuary. Due to limited funds, they suggested mounting a cross or maybe putting up some liturgical banners throughout the year. But, however, in conjunction with the church's 25th anniversary, they finally found the means to spring for 3 bells. To fill the vacant hole. These bells are beautiful. They're gorgeous. However, you'll never hear these bells peal on Sunday mornings or for any other day of the week, for that matter. And it doesn't have to do with any city ordinances or complaining neighbors who are opposed to the playing of bells playing hymns. It has to do with the fact that the bells are not real. They don't have any clappers. As a matter of fact, these bells are made of resin. Although they look authentic, they are really no bells at all. Folks, faith without works is a pair of resin bells. They look authentic. They fill a space. They look real and are attractive. They fool onlookers, but they are no bells at all. Bells are made to ring as faith is made to work. If we have no works, James says that our faith is a dead faith, and we need a living faith. And that is exactly what we are going to find today. We are going to find people who have made a confession in God. A confession that God is sovereign. That He is King of heaven and earth. And we are going to see that confession lived out through these folks' actions. And we find a faith that rings so loud that we're reading about it today. We've all made a confession of faith. We all believe and say that what? God is sovereign. Okay, good. He is King of heaven and earth. How do we live that out? I see 3 aspects of this living faith, this confession that is worked out in our lives today. The first aspect, it is a risk-taking confession. It is a risk-taking confession. I'm not going to read the verses throughout, but you can follow along. The verses are put up there, and we'll highlight a few of those. Science writer Hope Jaron shares an interesting fact about plants, especially how a tiny seed starts to put down roots, the most essential thing for a plant's survival. She writes this, "No risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. A lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. Once this root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy any hope of relocating to a place that is less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Indeed, it will face frost, drought, and greedy jaws without any possibility of flight." She calls this root the big gamble root. But if the seed takes root, it can go down 12, 30, or even 40 meters. And the results are powerful. The tree's roots can swell and split bedrock and move gallons of water daily for years, much more efficiently than any pump yet invented by man. If the root takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. That's a great illustration of faith taking those initial risks, taking those initial steps. God wants to grow our faith. But in order to grow our faith, we have to step out in faith. And we learn that when we step out in faith, when we take those risks, God uses that opportunity to make us stronger, to provide for us stability, and to nurture that faith in which we just took a risk in. We're like that tree, that initial root. We need to step out from the security of the seed in order to grow. Here we see that after God commissions Joshua to take the land, he takes a step of faith. And that's the first risk that is taken by the parties here. So we see two risks that are taken in this passage. One is by Joshua, Israel, and the spies, and the other is by Rahab. Joshua was told to do something. What was he told to do? Take the land. God didn't really tell him how to do that. He doesn't say anything in here about how he is to do that. He knows that he has to take the land, and he knows that Jericho is the most fortified city in that area. He said the walls of Jericho were huge. So what does he do? He says, well, hey, Moses sent spies. God told Moses to send spies. I think I'm going to send some spies. Sounds like a good idea, right? He doesn't know. And he says to the spies, go over and spy out the land, very practical, and especially that of Jericho. Okay, well, the walls are big in Jericho. You want us to go over the walls? Yes, I want you to go over the walls. What if we get caught? I don't know, you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. You get caught, you're going to die. Joshua has no idea what is going to happen, but he is trusting in his confession that God is sovereign over all the land. And he moves forward in faith, and he makes practical steps. He doesn't form a committee. I mean, I'm sure they talked about it. He doesn't sit there and say, okay, let's pray and see what God has to say. And all of those things, do not get me wrong, are very, very important. But he has to move. And he has to take a chance. He has no idea what is over those walls. None. And neither do we. We have no idea. Do you think he sent spies that were blind? It's okay. No, probably not. Do you think he sent spies that knew how to spy? Probably. Do you think they had good eyesight? Do you think they were trustworthy? Do you think that these spies knew what they were doing? Yes. He probably, you know, he didn't get some guy who was like half blind to be like, oh, I really feel the Lord is leading me to spy out the land. Well, you can't see. Well, I know, but he's going to be with me. That's not what he's saying. He probably sent people who could see. The point is that sometimes church decisions are very, very practical. We look at people's gifts. We look at people's personalities. We look at what they, do you think the spies wanted to go? Yeah. Does he want to send people who don't want to go? Probably not. And we make all of these practical decisions, but they're not practical at all. They are very, very spiritual because they lead us to God's ultimate purpose. And in order to make those decisions, we need to step out in faith. We need to take risks. God has told us to do something. Make disciples. By going, baptizing, and teaching. How does that look in 2019? Do we know for sure? We have a general guideline of how that looks, but we don't know all the time how God is leading and guiding us to do what we are called to do. We have to take chances. We have no idea. And some of those things are going to fail, and that's okay. But we don't know what's over those walls until we go. Take a chance. Do some risky things. It's okay. Because if our goal is God's goal to make disciples, He's going to lead and guide us as we make those decisions. But we first have to move. When Joshua sent these spies, it seemed like a good idea. It seemed very practical. As long as that goal remains the same, the goal that is God's goal, then these practical decisions are very, very spiritual ones. But some are risky. We just got to take a chance. If we claim to believe that God is sovereign over everything, then it's no risk at all. But they seem risky to us, especially that of Rahab's decisions. So what happens in our story here? So Joshua sends the spies over the wall. And the author of this is really good because he just leaves you at a cliffhanger. They go over, right, they're spying out, they go into Jericho, and the gate of Jericho closes. And if you're watching the movie, you're like, what? Oh, no. Was that, and you know, is Joshua back there being like, oh, man, these guys, I got to tell their families, these guys are going to die. The gate has closed. There's no way out. They're trapped. It's a good movie, right? But this is setting us up to see how God is working. We don't know what or who or what is over those walls until we go over them. And what the spies are about to find out is that someone had already gone over that wall long before they ever even got there, and it was God. And then here we see a second risky decision that is made because of belief. And just to give you an idea of what the walls kind of look like, so these walls stood about 46 feet above ground level outside the main retaining wall. To the Israelites below, Jericho seemed impenetrable. It was a double-walled fortress, which made it seem that the walls looked like they were 10 stories if you were looking from the ground. And now the gate has closed. But here we find, as they follow God in faith, they see that He has already gone before them. And He's gone before them, and He has provided help and provision in the most unlikely of places, in that of a prostitute. It's possible that she was a temple prostitute, but it doesn't matter. She's a prostitute. And here, this prostitute takes a huge risk of faith based on very little knowledge that she has. She lies to the king of Jericho. And so many times we're always like, well, she lied. That's so wrong. She shouldn't have done that. She's a prostitute. That's what she does. That's all she knows. But don't focus on her lie. Focus on her truth. It was a fib of faith. Did God need her to lie? Absolutely not. But she protects the spies because she believes that God is sovereign. She is not afraid of the king of Jericho. She's afraid of the king of heaven and earth. And that is the only king that we are to fear. She takes a risk of faith. She risks her life and that of her entire families. If the king of Jericho found out that she was a traitor, probably would have killed her. And here we see that faith's confession comes to life in our action. Listen to Rahab's confession. In chapter 2, verse 8, we'll start there. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. So she's hiding them on the roof. And she says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you have fallen on all of us. And all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and had no courage, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Well, that's a great confession. That's putting some of the Israelites to shame. She already believes what God has told them. That God, hey, I'm giving you this land. She believes that. And she believes that God is king of heaven and the earth. And because she believes that, she is not afraid of an earthly king at all. She acts on her faith. Trusting in God is not a spectator sport, folks. We act on what we believe. And when we act on what we believe, we see God has already been there before us, preparing our help and our provision. The spies don't turn around and give Rahab a lecture on her lie. They realize that God is using Rahab, a prostitute of all people, to save them. Rahab believes exactly what God wants Israel and us to believe, and she acts on that belief, and she takes a risk. And because of that risk, she is forever remembered for it. She's mentioned in Hebrews and James as an example of faith in action. Are we following that example? What a testimony. And we don't have to risk our lives. God may be calling some of us to mission fields or anything like that. We may have to do some more risky things, but it's little risk. You know, I got convicted of this week, and I was shopping, of all places. I was in Goodwill, believe it or not. And there is a guy there. And I get in the store, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to say what you guys are thinking. I get in the store, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to talk to people. I talk all the time. That's my job, to talk. I'm like, I just want to focus in. I want to pick around. And I'm looking at this thing, right? And I get next to this guy, and he's coughing. He's sick. And I'm just like, oh, you know, you just like, I don't want to be there. I want to be alone. I'm looking at this thing, and he starts talking to me. No, you know, when they start, you're like, oh, okay. And you're like praying. All right, Lord, I got to be nice right now. All right, I'm trying to be nice to this guy. And he's talking to me, he's telling me about the thing I'm looking at. He goes, you know, that's a so-and-so and this and that. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, thank you. And I'm ready to put it down and just go, you know, out that way. And he says to me, as I'm putting it away, he goes, I hope you had a good Easter. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm like, oh, great. In about 5 seconds, this guy's going to find out I'm a pastor, and I feel like a real big jerk. I'm the one who's supposed to be talking to that guy. I'm the one who's supposed to be saying, hey, I hope you had a good Easter. He took a chance, just a little tiny risk. He just said something. And I'm thinking, what's the matter with you, Mark? That's what we need to be doing. He had no idea. I could have had a terrible Easter. It could have been the worst Easter of my entire life. And then I told him, I said, hey, great Easter. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Praise the Lord. He's like, yeah, all right. This guy's hacking, coughing. He's sick. He doesn't get out much. And here the opportunity. You think if anyone wanted to not be bothered by people, it would be this guy. Hope you had a good Easter. A little step of faith. A little risk. And God confirmed that for him. Talking to a pastor. Are we following in Rahab's example of faith in action? And her example continues of that confession in action. And we see that the second aspect of that confession, it is an obedient confession. It's an obedient confession. I really thought this sermon was going to be shorter today. I don't know what happened, but we're only on the first point. So there's coffee out in the foyer. I don't know. Lee Strobel uses the following illustration to highlight the moral rebellion that makes clear truths of Scripture much more ambiguous than they are. He gives this made-up story. He says, imagine a daughter and her boyfriend going out for a Coke on a school night. The father says to her, you must be home before 11. 11's late. I'm like, 8 o'clock, you're in bed. It's a school night. Anyway, they're out and it gets, they're having a great time, you know, sipping on a Coke. I don't know who's driving at this point, but it doesn't say. It gets to be 10:45 and they start thinking. They don't want the evening to end. They're having a good time. So they have a little interpretation lesson on their father's instructions. What do you think he meant when he said you must be home before 11? Did he mean us? Or was he saying, you know, people in general tend to be home by 11? Was he saying, in effect, as a general rule, people must be home before 11? Or was he just making an observation that generally people are home by 11? I mean, he wasn't very clear. And what do you think he meant by must? Would a loving father be so adamant and inflexible? He probably means it as a suggestion, because he loves me. So isn't it implicit that he wants me to have a good time if he loves me? If I'm having fun, then he wouldn't want my good time to end, because he loves me. And what did he mean by you must be home? Whose home is he talking about? It could be anyone's home. Maybe he meant it figuratively. Remember that saying, home is where the heart is? Well, my heart is right here, so doesn't that mean I'm already home, so I'm in full obedience? God gives Rahab clear instructions. How many times do we like to take God's very, very clear instructions and make them ambiguous? Tie a scarlet cord out your window. What if Rahab was like, scarlet? Scarlet's just out of fashion right now. I got a lot of fuchsia. Fuchsia's really nice. Do you think we could do fuchsia? I'm known for my good colors. I mean, can't God just make a little Rahab, tie a scarlet cord. Really? A scarlet cord? Is there anything better? Well, it's red. It's bloody. It could mean kill this person. What if they mistake it for meaning kill this person? How do they know it's going to be me? And then we like to add to God's word. How about a flag? Maybe I should tie a flag with my face on it. So that way, when they see the flag with my face, they know it's me. She doesn't do that. It's very, very clear. But we often like to take God's words and we go all the way back to what the serpent said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Confession. Our confession in faith is seen in our continued obedience to that confession. Did God say such and such? Why is he so strict? Did God really say sex before marriage is bad? Did God really say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Yes. We see it happen so often in our culture today. I have so many conversations about people are like, well, that's your own interpretation. I don't know how else you interpret if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's pretty clear. I don't know how else you interpret repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. These things are very, very clear, but we do it so much. Rahab didn't have the luxury. She could have easily had asked to go with the spies, but she needed to continue in that faith. No, take me with you now. No, you have to wait. Continue to trust in God, that God who she believes is sovereign. And the reason why sometimes unbelievers question our confession is because we are not obedient. We say these things, but we have to be obedient to God's clear commands. Why a scarlet cord? I have no idea. A lot of people want to connect that. Many commentators want to connect that to the blood and on the cross, or to the blood from the Passover lamb. But I just think it was pretty practical. I don't know if Rahab had a scarlet cord or if the spies had a scarlet cord, but it would make sense that if they're spying out places, they would want something to mark strategic points. So it's a scarlet cord. I think it's an unnecessary imposition to say that. Yes, it could mean the blood of Christ and the deliverance. But I think a better connection to God's redemptive work and our obedience to it is that we believe in things, we obey something that does not make sense to this world. The cross is foolishness, but the message and those who are obedient to the message of the cross are saved through God's method of salvation, not our own. Our initial confession begins that step of faith and enters us automatically into his kingdom. However, that confession continually comes to life in our obedience to it, in obedience to his very clear commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Obey. That's it. If you say, you will do. That's what Rahab has done, and that's what the spies wanted Rahab to do, but that's also what the spies did. Joshua gave them a command. Really, God gave them a command, and they obeyed. They were obedient. Obey him even when we do not know the outcome of such obedience. Rahab had to continue in place her trust in God, in a God that she knows very little about. Look at all the information we have on God in this culture. Books and books and books and books. Yet we still are afraid to take chances, and yet we still fail to obey him. Here, Rahab, a pagan prostitute, has heard this much about God. And she has taken that, she has taken a risk, and now she continues in obedience. That was enough. That was all that she needed. She acted on that initially and continually through obedience. We act on what we already know about God. That's how God grows our faith. If we are disobeying God's clear commands, he's not going to give us anything else. Why would he do that? And that's why we remain stagnant in our growth. We're not growing because we're not acting. We're not being obedient to what he has clearly already said. If you want to remain stagnant in your faith, if we want to remain where we are, don't obey him. That's it. Rahab heard something. She acted on it. She believed something about God. She acted on it, and then after she acted on it, God gives her another opportunity for obedience. See how that process is working? After these initial steps are followed by continual steps of obedience, we can continue obedience because of that confession, because we believe that he is Lord of heaven and earth. God is sovereign. Therefore, obeying him, following him, is no risk at all, for he is truly the only king that we need to fear. So here, Rahab's risk leads the spies to safety. And it seems as though their mission was not a great success at all. It's possible that all they saw was the rooftop of a prostitute's house. Not a good reconnaissance mission. But guess what? They saw everything that God wanted them to see. They learned that God was in Jericho long before they ever arrived. But they would have never have found that out if they didn't go. They would never have known. And that he was working in the heart of a prostitute. Folks, there's a ton of Rahabs in this world waiting to meet you and I. But we have to go take chances and be obedient. And we find that when we do those things, that confession is then confirmed. And that's the third aspect that I see in this passage, is that it is a confirmed confession. The gentleman tells a story about confirmation of our faith. He says, "In my experience, signs follow decisions. The way you overcome spiritual inertia and produce spiritual momentum is by making tough decisions. And the tougher the decision, the more potential momentum it will produce. The primary reason most of us don't see God moving is because we are standing still. If you want to see God move, then take a step." He said he learned this lesson. I'm going to preface this. We don't always do what this guy did. This was this guy's step of faith. So I'm throwing that out there. It's an illustration for a point. He said, "I learned this in dramatic fashion during the first year at National Community Church. We've been praying for a drummer to join our worship team for months." That's simple, right? Yeah, we need a drummer, people to play drums. He said, but he felt like he needed to put some feet on his faith. So what did he do? He went and brought a drum set. He spent $400 and brought a drum set. He said it was my Field of Dreams moment. If you buy it, they will come. We don't always do. I don't always agree with those things. I understand that we got to, you know. So everyone's probably like, "What are we going to go do? We're going to go buy." You know, it's not. We don't always do that. However, we do have to take steps of faith. This guy took a step of faith, and that's the step of faith that he took, was to go and buy a drum set. He said he brought the drum set on Thursday. He said our drummer showed up next Sunday, and he was good. He was so good, he was actually a part of the United States Marine Drum and Bugle Corps, rock and roll. He says he cannot promise that signs will follow our faith in 3 minutes, 3 hours, or 3 days. But sometimes when we take those steps of faith, confirmation follows. God will sanctify our expectations, and you will begin to live your life with holy anticipation. You won't be able to wait to see what God is going to do next. I love that saying, he put feet on his faith. That is exactly what we see happening in this passage. From Joshua, the spies, and from Rahab. They put feet on their faith. And a faith that walks forward is a faith that eventually meets up with God and sees that he has already been there waiting for us to arrive. God's confirmation follows our obedience. We sometimes want God to confirm before we even step out and obey, and it just doesn't work that way. That's not faith, that's sight. And we see here that Rahab's faith is confirmed, and that of Joshua and the spies. They needed a drummer, and they got one. That's not always how he works, but he sometimes gives us much more than we can ever imagine. But we have to step out and see what God has for us. He's always giving us more. He's always confirming our faith when we take those little steps of obedience. And we find out that Rahab's risk and obedience are eventually confirmed. The spies in this passage promise to deliver her if she obeys. And then moving forward all the way to Joshua 6:25. "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." What a beautiful story. Rahab's faith was confirmed. She believed in a God who was sovereign over heaven and earth, and God showed her that that belief was true. And here we see her process of faith. She heard, she was convicted, she stepped out in faith, she obeyed, and she was delivered. And that confirmation for her is a confirmation for all of us here today. It's a pagan prostitute. She didn't know anything about God except that, oh, okay, he opened the Red Sea, he destroyed some kings, and he's coming here. I'm going to believe in him. He's not just the king of Jericho. He's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of heaven and earth. And look at what she did with that little information. And we have so much here. What are we doing with it? Do we believe that this God can do the same thing today that he did with Rahab? We'll never know until we try. Until we put feet on our faith. Until our confession comes to life. And we see, not only is she confirmed by being delivered, but here she is an example for all of us today, a pagan prostitute. An example of faith, an example of faith to the spies who went and saw her there. She's talked about in Hebrews, she's talked about in the book of James, and wait, there's more. Where does Rahab end up? Matthew 1:5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. She winds up in the line of our Messiah, a pagan prostitute who took a chance, who obeyed, ends up in the line of Jesus Christ. And rightfully so, because she is an example of those God redeems and uses for his purposes. Sinners, all of us. Sinners, whatever we were before, who have expressed faith in God, now changed and used in his great purposes. We all know steps of faith and how when we take those steps, I'm sure you've taken those steps in your life. And after you've taken them, God's confirmed those steps or he's redirected you. But it all begins with those steps. Her faith is confirmed and so is that of the spies in Joshua. Though they may not have seen much when it comes to reconnaissance, they saw all that God wanted them to see and all they really needed to see. Though they saw a land filled with numerous people, they found out that that land was occupied by someone very important, the King of heaven and earth. And here they discovered that this king has melted the hearts of those that live here. It's kind of funny reading this. Rahab already knows what God wants the Israelites to believe. God has given you this land. We're afraid. He's king of heaven and earth. And then the spies go back to Joshua and they're like, hey, guess what? God's given us this land. Really? But isn't that how God operates? Isn't that how gracious he is to us? Yes, he wants us to believe those things. But as we step out, he confirms that belief. He gives them more. He encourages them through what they saw. But they only found that out because they went over those walls. God knows how much or how little faith each of us have. Not all of us have the same amount of faith. Some of the chances, some of the things, some of the steps of obedience, all of that is going to look very different in our lives. But when we take those steps, we're going to find out that God has already been there. I wish in my own life sometimes that God was very clear in the decisions before I made them, but he wasn't. I moved to Maine with the military. I was saved in the military, and I got out of the military and I thought that if I go back home, I'm not really going to grow in my faith. So I decided to stay here. But I didn't have a place to stay. I was sleeping on a friend's couch. But I said, okay, I'm just going to get a job and see what happens. I go and get a job and guess what? My boss is a Christian. Oh, I didn't have a place to stay, but guess what? There was another Christian working there. And who was he looking for? A roommate. Oh, weird. I take a step of faith. I go move in with this person. I'm like, well, I feel like God's calling me to the ministry. I just want to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to go to a Bible college in the basement. That makes sense, right? In a basement. Basement's a good place for a Bible college. So I go to a Bible college in a basement. While I'm at the college, I feel like I need to take a class on preaching, homiletics or something, and I meet a professor. His name? Dave Christensen. I go to a little small group in a church one night. I don't even know half the people there, and I see a pretty girl who I think is way out of my league. She's moving a couch. I said, do you need help? She said, nope. I said, okay, Mark. She goes, Sarah. One day I'm at home studying at this Bible from the Bible college homework that I have now, and Sarah was feeling sick for a couple weeks, and we felt like she needed to go to the doctor. She goes to the doctor's, and I'm sitting at home. I'm like, I should probably be there with her. I don't know why. I just felt like I needed to go there with her. So I drive, and I come, and I see her getting lab work done, and she's going up. I'm like, oh, I hope this is okay news. We find out that she's pregnant. Her name, Adea. And here we are today. Steps of faith. And I know that each of you have a story just like that. Did you know beforehand what to do before you did it? Not all the time. But that is how God operates. And I look back at my life and I see that God was in Maine long before I ever got here. That's how he works, confirming our confession as we move along. And we see that this confession comes to life. It's more than just words. It's action. John Marks, a producer from television 60 Minutes, went on a 2-year quest to investigate evangelicals, the group that he had grown up among and later rejected. He wrote a book about the quest called Reason to Believe, One Man's Journey Among the Evangelicals in the Faith That I Left Behind. The church's response to Hurricane Katrina turned the corner for him and became a key reason to believe. One Baptist church in Baton Rouge fed 16,000 people a day for weeks. Another housed 700 homeless evacuees. Years after the hurricane and long after federal assistance had dried up, a network of churches in surrounding states was still sending regular teams to help rebuild houses. Most impressively, to Marx, all these church efforts crossed racial lines and barriers in the Deep South. He said, I would argue that this was a watershed moment in the history of American Christianity. Nothing spoke more eloquently to believers and to non-believers who were paying attention than the success of a population of believing volunteers measured against the massive and near total collapse of secular government efforts. The storm laid bare an unmistakable truth. More and more Christians have decided that the only way to reconquer America is through service. The faith no longer travels just by word, it moves by deed. And I think we were one of the teams that went down and helped houses, didn't we? And this guy comes to faith because of what he saw. Because he saw that it was no longer just a confession, that there was action put behind that confession. And that is what we see here today. We see that confession come to life. It comes to life as a risk-taking confession. It comes to life as an obedient confession. And then it is a confirmed confession. Jesus said he loves us. And that's how he showed us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this fashion. Thank you that you have given us each faith. Help us to be obedient in that faith. Help us to step out in faith, Lord, knowing that you are King of heaven and earth.